There was once a parent who took the child for a walk. And as they're on their way out, the child tells him, you know, I really love you, so I'm going to go for a walk with you. So the parent says, okay, thank you. And they start walking. And as they're walking, the parent thinks they're going to go to the supermarket, and the child says, you know, why don't I go and pick you some flowers? And then the child goes over to the yellow weeds that are growing on wild on the hilltop and says, Mommy, Mommy, I'm gonna bring you some beautiful flowers. And the mother stands there patiently as the child runs up the hill and starts picking one dandelion after another. And then he brings it down, and the mother, being a good mother, automatically smiles and says, oh, they're so beautiful, thank you. And the child stands there looking, and he's glowing, and he says, yes, I went to pick them just because I love you, Mommy. And he's looking at the dandelions, and he says, yeah, but there are nicer ones up there. Just a second, I'll be back. And he runs back up to the hill, and the mother, like, she's got to go, but you know what? The kid wants to pick her some more flowers, so she's waiting. And he picks a few more dandelions, and he comes running back down, and he says, Mommy, these are nicer. Here, take these too. So now the mother has a handful of dandelions. And the mother's thinking, what am I going to do with the dandelions? And the child says, you're going to put them in water, right, Ma? And the mother says, of course. And the child says, because you know I loved you. I worked very hard. I picked all dandelions for you. The mother says, yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. They continue walking down the street. And the kid says, wait, Mommy. There's something shining on the floor. And the mother says, yeah, what is it? And he says, I don't know, it's a shiny stone. And he looks down and he picks up a broken piece of glass. And he says, look at this shiny stone, Mommy. I got it just for you. And the mother says, really? And the kid says, yeah, Ma, look at the special stone. I want you to have it. So now the mother takes this little broken piece of glass. And the child says, you're going to put it away, right? With all your jewelry, right, Mommy? And the mother is looking and she smiles. And of course she says, yeah, of course, honey. The child is convinced he's doing everything for the mother. He doesn't realize how much it takes out of the mother and how much patience the mother really has to have and how much she's investing in the child. When we approach Yom Kippur, very often we can be like that child. One of the things that can happen is that we can feel like, okay, God, I'm going to do you some favors now. That's a very common human approach. With every mitzvah that we do and every time we don't do an avirah, we feel like, look what I did for you. And in truth, we're no different than that child. David got us to learn Tomel Dvora, and we saw in Tomel Dvora that beautiful concept that even when a person sins, Hashem gives him the power to sin. It's like the child that that lifts his hand to hit the parent. My daughter, we haven't had her now for about a week. So she came back with this new habit. Whenever she wants to joke with me, she smacks me across the face and smiles. No. She looks at me, and if she wants attention, so I don't know where she got this habit from. She looks at me, smacks me, and then smiles. Okay, isn't that funny? Now, she's a year. I mean, so I could stop her, right? I mean, I see it coming. You got to figure out how chinuch-wise what's best for the kid. Obviously, he shouldn't be hitting, but you can't like do a karate block and break the hand off, right? So you have to think what to do. And sometimes the best thing to do is to let the kid hit you, and then say, "Ow, that hurts." And then take the kid's hand and say, no, do it gently and show him how to pat gently. Sometimes you have to work with the kid. This is what he thinks is funny, so you have to show him, no, it's not funny, this hurts. But that means that you see the smack coming and you stand there and you let the kid smack you and then you work with the kid to understand that that's not the way to behave. Well, that's what Hashem's doing with us. Hashem's working with us. He's letting us do all of our shtuyot and Hashem says, okay, I'm going to be long-winded and I'm going to let you guys figure out how to build yourself. And Hashem doesn't come down with lightning every time we do something wrong. But we have to recognize that everything here is for us. It's all a gift. And even Yom Kippur is a gift for us. The first thing we have to remember when we're approaching Yom Kippur is it's a gift for us. We're being given a chance to present our case and Be'ezrat Hashem to have a good year. So that's the first thought that we have to remember. We're not doing Hashem the favor. When we're doing tshuva, we're returning to where it's best for us to be. And as the Rambam taught us, we saw in Igel Teiman, that the Torah is not only a guide for how to live in this life to get to the world to come, but it is the best possible way to live in this world. When Hashem gave us the Torah, the Hashem revealed to us, I created the world, and I'm telling you, you want to get the most out of the world, your best bet is to live according to this guidebook.
This day, Yom Kippur, it's so beautiful possibility for tshuva. It's a gift, of course.
Yeah, it's a gift. Baruch so we're getting the gift. We're not giving, we're getting. If you guys want, you can turn on the fan. I don't know.
Mm-mm.
If
it's okay.
Okay.
It's great here. There
was once a mother, a widow in Russia, whose son was drafted into the Russian army. And she couldn't do anything about it. She couldn't fight the system. And she knew. Yeah. And this happened a lot. I mean, this happened a lot in the last 100 years where Jews were forcibly taken to the army. And this was one way of ensuring that they wouldn't remain Jews. Give me 1 second. So what the Russians used to do is they take Jewish children into the army. And then the kid was there from age 12, 13 through 25, 30. And by then, he didn't know anything about being Jewish, and he wasn't interested in anything about being Jewish. And this is what happened with her son. And her son...
Cantonese. In Russian, Cantonese.
Yeah, 1800s, the beginning till the reign of Alexander II.
Okay, I don't know the exact history.
Until 1855, end of the...
I don't know, what I've read is that it happened even later, even in the 1900s. There were things... That's what I read. I don't know.
It was very terrible because it was steal the children from family, with strength against the will of parents. It's terrible, like Inquisition. It's a terrible thing.
So Jabotinsky was also from that background, wasn't it?
I don't know.
So
this mother, her son is taken, and when he comes back, he's not religious, he's not interested in anything. And she doesn't know that much, but she has her Tehillim. And every day, whatever time she had, she'd sit and weep over her Tehillim, davening for her son. And year after year, her Tehillim got saturated with tears. And when the time came that she passed away, her son was out living a non-Jewish life, and she passed away alone at home over her Tehillim. And he got word that his mother passed away and was buried, and he should come and collect her belongings. So he comes, and he goes into the house, and he sees the bare walls and nothing there. And he sees on the table a book, and all the pages are swollen. And he opens the Tehillim, and he realizes what this book is. He realizes that this is the book his mother used to pray out of, praying for him to lead a different type of life. And when he sees that Tehillim, it strikes home. And at that moment, there's a switch. And from that moment on, he decides he does have to explore his route. And he ultimately became a religious Jew and had a religious family. We have to remember that when we stand in Daven, we have certain thoughts. This is what I'm davening for. I'm davening for this person. I'm asking Hashem to help me succeed in A, B, or C. No prayer is wasted. But we don't know where the payback comes. This mother spent her whole life davening, and she didn't live to see the fruits of all her davening. Eventually, the fruits came, but she didn't see them. When we stand there and daven on Yom Kippur, we might have certain things we daven for. And in a few minutes we'll discuss that that we should have things. I have on my door a list of things that people's names that are right and stuff as time goes on. So I should remember when Yom Kippur comes what I have to daven for. But we have to know that Hashem collects our prayers, just like Hashem collects our tears. And just like that mother, Hashem is always waiting for us to return. Those of us who daven, Hashem collects our tefillot, and Be'ezrat Hashem, they're applied the way Hashem sees fit. And those of us who haven't yet returned, so Hashem's waiting, just like the mother was waiting. And the mother never gave up. She knew every day that passed, there was less of a chance he'd come back. Every day, every year. But she didn't stop waiting. That's the way a parent is, and that's the way Hashem is. And Chazal tell us there was once a famine, a drought, and no one could get the drought to break. They prayed and they fasted, and until Rabbi Akiva went before the ark, and he said one verse, Avinu Malkeinu, said our father, our king, he said one line, we have a long Avinu Malkeinu. He said only one of them. And when he said that, the sky became downcast, clouds came, started raining. From that we derive the importance of saying Avinu Malkeinu. We have to remember when we enter Yom Kippur that we're coming before a judge, but we're coming before a judge who's our father. And we have to remember that dual nature of Yom Kippur. We're coming in and we say, Im Kevanim, Im Kavadim, if you're going to look at us like sons, if you're going to look at us like servants. If you look at us like sons, so a father goes and does a lot for his son. And if you look at us like servants, so then, you know what, a master wants a servant, that things should work out well too. We always have this dual nature with God, that we're both, we're sons and servants. And we ask Hashem on both fronts. And that's really one of the things, Avinu Malkeinu, we have to remember that Avinu Malkeinu is a very strong sentence. Our father, our king. The year begins, Chazal teaches us that the heavenly gates of mercy, repentance, they open, and Hashem's inviting us, come on in, come on in. The tendency of the average person is to think, I'm a tzaddik. Every person thinks, I got married, what do you mean? I get up, I daven, I make blessings, I'm nice to my fellow man, and I could think of 100 people who are not as big tzaddikim as me. Every person on some level feels that. And if we want to explore it psychologically, so there's a simple understanding to that. I mean, our ego, one of the things our ego does for us is that we feel special. Well, how am I special if everyone else is better than me? So our ego always searches for things that I'm better than others, which is natural, and to an extent it's healthy. But we have to recognize when we're coming to Yom Kippur that we cannot enter Yom Kippur thinking, I'm a tzaddik. So the Gemara says there was a person who had a business which he had to be there half a year. And the yeshiva he used to go to learn in was three months' journey. So half a year during the winter months he had to, I don't remember if it was the winter months or the summer months, he had to be home. Another half year he could go learning, but the yeshiva he used to learn in was 3 months' journey. So the Gemara says he'd travel 3 months, learn a day, travel 3 months to come back, and they valued him for that. The rabbis would call him Bar Beirav Dechad Yoma, that he's a rabbi for a day. One day a year he and look, the guy put everything he could to get that one day's worth learning. Someone once told me, you want to appreciate Rabbi Feinstein's greatness? Notice how many times he comes into the Beis Medrash, sits down, opens the Gemara, learns for 10 minutes, closes the Gemara and walks out. Meaning, no one came and called him. He knew according to his watch he has 10 minutes. So those 10 minutes, he ran in, grabbed those 10 minutes, and left. Oh! So, this is reflective of where we are holding. This is reflective of our deficiencies. We see all the time Yaakov Avinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, all the big tzaddikim, they never held they have merits that they could sit on their laurels, they could feel comfortable. We tend to overlook our sins. We don't notice how many times we sin a day. The great rabbis used to have a notebook in which they'd write down every time they sinned, so that when came the end of the year or during the year they could review, hey, where am I holding? We stand here and we think back, yesterday I made it to davening. What do you mean? All week I've been making davening. We don't remember that a day after Rosh Hashanah, a day after Yom Kippur last year, we did this, we did that, we broke someone's pencil, we took something without permission, we did all kinds of little things, said something not nice to someone. And the Chai Adam says there are things that every person sins with, sins on almost every day, and we overlook them. The classical one is Lashon Hara. We know that saying anything, even just saying, you know, this guy always has good food in his house. So you're causing people to want to go eat by him. Even that, the Gemara says, is Avat Lashon Hara. Embarrassing someone. So that's something which everyone has to work on. Taking pride in someone else's shame. Causing someone hurt in speech or in action. Causing pain to a widow. That's a few biblical prohibitions. An orphan. Making a blessing without intent. So we're saying Hashem's name and we're just throwing it out of our mouth. That's forbidden. Lending with interest. People sometimes aren't careful about that. Hating a fellow man. The Torah forbids us to even have the emotion of hatred to a fellow man. Anger. Looking improperly at women. Being lightheaded in a forbidden fashion. Speaking uncleanly. Telling dirty jokes. Speaking business on Shabbos and Yom Tov.
Telling dirty jokes. Does that all, can you elaborate on that? Obviously, there's the classic jokes on the does that include telling jokes?
I'll quote you just a second. I'll quote you the Gemara on that. Give me 1 second. The one thing which everyone has to work on is Bitul Torah. Every minute Hashem gives us, we're supposed to take advantage to learn Torah. We need to take a break, but we also have to learn. And the more distant a person is from learning Torah, the more distant he is from serving his Creator. When we don't know, so then it's very easy to feel like I'm doing good. So long as a person doesn't learn, so he always feels like, what do you mean? I'm doing mitzvot. Once a person starts learning, he starts recognizing, wait, there's more to be done. There's more I should do. And one of the major things that everyone has to work on is getting more learning Torah in. That's why we say in Davening, Shmon Esrei, Hashiveinu Avinu, we ask Hashem, return us l'toratecha, bring us back to the Torah, and then v'kalveinu maken l'avotecha, bring us close to your service. Why that order? Because if you learn the Torah, then you could be close to the service. If you don't learn the Torah, you can't be close to the service. Lo am aretz chasid. And am aretz can't be a chasid. You can't be a pious person if you don't know the laws. So, these are some of the things we should think about as we're coming to Yom Kippur. Chazal, yeah.
The guy does chesed all the time. He doesn't know Torah, but he does chesed all the time.
So we say Rabbi Akiva was once coming to bury a person. He was walking in the desert, and he stumbled across a corpse. And he said, "Poor man, he's dead. There's no one around. No one knows him. That's a meis mitzvah." So he started carrying him in the desert heat a long distance until he finally came to the city. And he buried him, and his rebbes, Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Lezer, asked him, "Where you been?" So he said, I met up with a dead man, and I had to carry him this whole long distance, carrying the dead man, a big mitzvah, to bury him in the city. So they told him, "You're going to pay a price in heaven for every footstep you took. The dead man, you tortured him. It wasn't good for his neshama that you moved him. He was where he was. Halachically, you bury him on the spot. You don't move him an inch. That's where he is. That's where you bury him. He's entitled to that spot." We say if a man dies out in the desert or somewhere and no one knows who he is, he's a meis mitzvah, and he acquires the area where he's at, and you make that his burial spot.
So let's say if someone died between the building from a fire, so you don't know who he is.
Yeah.
So you have to bury him in the building?
No, I don't think so. He cannot acquire someone else's building in a desert. So in a desert where it doesn't belong to anyone, so we say he acquires that area. Just because he dies in someone's lawn doesn't mean he acquires his lawn.
What if you know that he would have rather been buried in his family's cemetery lot
than somebody new?
If you know who he is, then fine, bury him in his family. So Rabbi Akiva said, look how the world works. That I thought I was being pious. And I wasn't with every footstep I did. Yiftach took a vow, "God, I'll give whatever comes to greet me, I'll sacrifice to you." And he ended up sacrificing his own daughter. That's a sin. That's not a mitzvah. When a person doesn't have Torah at his side, then even when he tries to do what's good, very often he's going to err. He's going to do what's wrong. And we can see this in many areas. I had a friend who used to run a tzedakah organization. And it started off as a basement project where they'd get together Thursday night, they'd put together meals for families that needed, and then it grew and grew and grew, and it hit hundreds of families. And then the rabbis of the community said, "Look, our members are supporting you. That's where you get all your funds from. And we insist that there be a rabbi who calls the shots with you." And I was a friend of his, the head of the organization. I used to volunteer there. So he comes to me and says, I don't understand the rabbis. Why are they interfering? Why are they insisting I should have a rabbi on my board making decisions with me? So he was hoping I'd back him. I said, look, I'm sorry. I value the organization and it's important work that you're doing. But you're calling shots. You have to call who you give food to and who you don't give food to. Where you spend money, where you don't spend money. Are you going to spend more money on chicken or more money on challah, more money on flour or more money on fruits and vegetables? That's calling shots. That's halacha. Maybe you should give less and give more families. Maybe you should give more families and give more. You're calling shots every day. These are halachic questions. You're not a halachic authority. So they're right. They're telling you, we want to continue supporting you. Just do it according to halacha. And if you're not doing it according to halacha, so who says you're doing it right? So it's not that someone's devaluing what you're doing. They're just saying it should be done right. So even when a person is doing something that's good, we say, okay, but is he doing it the proper way? In everything we do, that's the way it works. So that's why we say a person, if he wants to be close to the service of Hashem, he has to learn Torah. There's no other way to do it. Meaning well isn't enough. Sorry? As we're preparing now, there are three major things we have to remember. Tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah. So we're going to go in reverse order. Tshuva, I assume you guys learned a lot about. So I don't think we're going to spend a lot of time on that. We'll get back to it, but we'll leave that for the end. Tzedakah. So tzedakah is giving money, and you can give money to organizations. You give money to Machon Meir. I personally am a big fan of giving money to places that give people food, because there are a lot of important things, and Lev Lachem is important, Yad Lachem is important, Machon Meir is important. There are many important organizations, and we have to give them too. But a person that's hungry, that's stuck at the most basic level. And there's an organization here called Meir Panim on Rehov Yirmiyahu, and it's basically a soup kitchen, and there are other soup kitchens all around Yerushalayim. And I personally am a big fan of that, simply because, you know what, people are hungry. There are a lot of people walking around hungry.
Are the rabbis calling the staff?
I think so. I hope so. It's a good question. I don't know. But they have a rabbi on the board. I don't know if he's the one calling the shots. I don't know. So that's...
No. It's got to be a rabbi.
So tzedakah, we're supposed to try and give. Those of you who do kaparot with chickens, so then the custom is that the chickens go to the poor. Those of you who do it with money, that's the Yekesh custom, so then the money should go to the poor. You could give them in shul, and how much you give, each one sees how much he can afford.
People still do it with chickens these days?
Down the block, you got chickens around the corner.
I just came from there.
You give it to them. They give it to the poor.
Sometimes they slaughter it directly in front of your eyes. And my guess is mostly like they make an area with the chicken who are like free for kapara. And after they did the kapara, they were put into boxes and they were sorted.
One of the things you should remember, if you're going to do kaparas with a chicken, and they're going to slaughter the chicken in front of you. So when we bring a sacrifice, one of the concepts of the sacrifice is a person should think, that should be me. That should have really been happening to me. We're not bringing a sacrifice when we're doing kaparot. The Shulchan Aruch was against the custom, but we see that the custom won over the Shulchan Aruch. But when we do kaparot, it's worthwhile to stand there and think for a second as we see the chicken squawking away and the blood flowing out. Wait a second, am I deserving to enter this year? Do I really deserve it? And I don't know if there are any of us who are on the level where we can honestly say, no, I am not I don't deserve to enter the year. I think that we can say it, but I think all of us are on the level where we still feel like, I deserve it, I'm a good person. We should work to at least recognize that that's not where we should be. We should work to recognize at least that we do have faults, and we have many, many faults, and we shouldn't overlook them as much as we do. And maybe we should think about starting the year with a little notebook. Just after you fill it in a day or two, then you'll start realizing, wait a second. Yeah.
Also, heard something about kaparot. I forget which rabbi this was. He says, generally, you have to be very careful how you do things. There's a lot of people do kaparot. To make it easier, they put the chicken out in the sun without water all day. And so now the chicken's easy to fling around the head. Like, oh, I've done such a great place. Well, you've done a huge amount.
You don't really swing it. You just, like, yeah.
I was in a 10, and they had in a place where they could walk, and they had water.
Somebody asked me, a new guy came from Machon Meir, and he's and I was I thought there was this building. He told me, what about Kabbalah? So I told him, I think the only reason is Zecher, what they did in the
no,
that the reason that I know was the Zecher of Mikdashim, to give you an awareness. Give you a feeling of.
Isn't the concept the same as this with the goat too?
So
no,
what is that?
No, so we'll get to that later tonight. Bezrat, remind me. We'll have 5-10 minutes just discussing kaparot.
Didn't the goat take all of our sins upon himself though?
Not exactly. So we'll get to that too, Bezrat. I hope later tonight. So we're going in reverse order. We said tzedakah, tefillah, prayer. Ideally, we'd like to think we have kavanah in our prayer. But what can we do? There were great rabbis who said we owe a thanks to our knees, that they're on autopilot, and when we hit modem, they bow for us. Great rabbis said this. So if they said it, where are we? So we have to aspire to have kavanah in tefillah, and I want to make two suggestions. One, if you're not going to catch kavanah in all of tefillah, should at least try to catch moments. Sometimes a person can have moments of elevation, and especially for those davening in Ashkenazi minyanim, during certain tunes, there are very moving tunes in Yom Kippur. Those of you who wear a talis and you wear it over your head, so draw it a little bit further. Be in your own world. You're part of a minyan, but try to be in your own world a little bit on Yom Kippur. Try to connect. One of the first things in connecting is recognizing God is here, which sounds obvious, but I don't think that most people attain that feeling when they stand in prayer. And that's one of the things which we should try to attain. And it helps to show up early to shul and say, Ma Tovu. Oh, it's so good. I'm coming before you, Hashem. It's so good to stand before you in your tent. To stop and think. You know, if people rush into Shemona Esrei, it's one thing. If people stand and think, Hashem Sefatai Tiftach. What am I saying? Hashem, open my lips. Ufi Agit Tiratecha, and my lips will give forth your praise. What are we saying? I don't even have the right to say anything. By what right am I standing here and praying? Hashem, you open my lips. Because I don't even feel like I have a right to say it. If we stand and think before we say that sentence, so then we're walking into Shemona Esrei differently. So the first suggestion is that maybe we should think about not necessarily catching all the times, but at least catching moments and trying to read the translation to understand what we're saying. Tov me'at bekavana. Aside from the Shemona Esrei, when we're going with Chazar Sashat, it's better to say less and have kavana than to say more and not have kavana. Right? That's obvious. Yeah, you want something?
Yeah, are you allowed, if you are married, to cover your head with a talis?
That's the custom. The married people cover their head with a talis.
Unmarried?
No, married people. Ah, if a person's not married?
Exactly.
So there are different customs. The Sephardim aren't so careful about it. Sephardim cover their head, they wear a talis.
I saw, but
so, if you want to take the Sephardim in
it. Depends on the community.
Right. I don't mean all Sephardim, some Sephardim.
I did it once in my community. Ooh, never again.
I also did it, and I was yelled at.
Is it better to have a little more kavanah and do it in English, and have less kavanah and do it in Hebrew, or is it?
Depends what. The Shemona Esrei, you should take the time to read it and translate it. In the past, I had a class in it. The class usually began with 3 to 4 participants, and in 5 minutes it was down to one. The last guy who then wasn't comfortable walking out. That's why I stopped doing it. I used to have a class before Hashanah and Yom Kippur, just going through the prayer and translating, explaining what are we saying. But no one's interested. Ideally, the Shemona Esrei should be said in Hebrew and understand it.
Right.
So say it slowly and go with the translation. The rest, however you feel comfortable.
So go as slow as I need, but translate in Hebrew, but understand it.
Right. Right. Better say it in Hebrew and understand it. The And the other thing, which is a suggestion for all year round, I think that people have to think about taking 5 minutes a day to learn prayer, to learn tefillah on your own. You can't count on the mechon for everything. If you get into this habit, it'll be with you for life. And if every day you learn another sentence in tefillah, then even if it's one sentence, you'll notice that sentence when you're davening. And that'll help you. You'll zone in. You'll focus on that sentence, and that'll help you zoned in, remain zoned in for a little bit longer. So that's a suggestion for all year round, and it's not bad to start now. And yeah.
What's a good
I would start with Rabbi Art Scroll. Start with simple. Start with something simple. After you can do that, then we'll talk. The last thing which we'll talk about is tshuva, and this one I assume you've heard a lot about. So I want to develop a few practical thoughts about tshuva together with tefillah. We're going to stay in davening. And Rosh Hashanah, we couldn't ask for anything. And Yom Kippur, we can. And I believe that every person is supposed to enter shul on Yom Kippur with pages, lists. We all have relatives. We should be davening for their health, for their well-being. We have parents. We have our own parnasa. There are things we have davening about. We have Syria that's threatening war now. We have Iran that's threatening war. We have to daven about the Jewish people. We have a lot of people in captivity, be it Ron Arad, the three soldiers, Gilad Shalit, be it Jonathan Pollard, Yonatan Ben Malka. There are a lot of people to daven about. How are you going to remember all that when you're standing in Shemoneh Esrei? So every year I sit down 2 days before Yom Kippur and I start making lists. I have the list of people who I'm davening for health, the people I'm davening should find the shidduch, the people I'm davening for who should merit to have a child, the people I'm davening for, they should have longevity. I have lists.
And you put these,
and they're in my masa.
But you put them at the end,
and you could talk in English, God understands.
Before taking your 3 steps back.
Before taking the 3 steps back, that's when I believe a person is supposed to stop, and that's, I mean, according to Halacha, I'm saying I believe a person should prepare before Yom Kippur, stand there and start talking. You're talking to your Creator. Ribon Shalom, I'm davening for A, B, and C, they should each have this and that and the other thing. And then think about yourselves. What do you want for this year? You want help? It's a good idea to ask for it. You want to succeed in learning? So, there's what to talk about. There's who to talk to. So, that's important. So I think that if you don't make lists, you don't get it. It's impossible, in my opinion, that a person is going to stand Yom Kippur unless he's autistic and everything's very organized in his head. The average person is not going to be able to stand on Yom Kippur and remember everything. He's not going to remember that aunt that's having an operation next week. He's not going to remember 100 things. And you should be davening for one another as well. So the only way to do this is to have lists. I have lists from year to year. Yeah.
Praying for someone else, like I don't have a problem. I have a problem davening for myself for some reason. I have a problem like asking Hashem like to give me more than what He's already giving me. Like it's hard to say Hashem, please give me something. I'm almost saying that you're not giving me everything I need.
So I think two things.
Almost it seems that way to me.
I think you raised a very important point. One of the problems that we generally have when we stand in prayer is that we think we're praying for more. And we have to remember that we have to pray for what we have as well. The fact that today I can see is no guarantee about tomorrow. The fact that today I can hear is no guarantee about tomorrow. The fact that today I'm not in the hospital is no guarantee about tomorrow. So the first thing we have to pray about are the things we take for granted. Before, you're right, before we start thinking about all the other things. There are 1,000 things that we have today. We have a roof over our head. We have food to eat. We have 1,000 things that we don't even think about davening for. And the truth is, who said we're going to have them next year? How many people had them last year and don't have them this year? So the first thing we have to remember, and that's a very good point, is that, hey, there's a lot to daven for that we have this year. All the blessing that we have this year that no one promised us we're going to have next year.
So, I mean, pretty much it's thank you. It's not really,
I didn't,
please give me.
Why not? No, it's Hashem. Please, I beg you, please give me another year. I'm going to try to do better. And give me another chance. And the second thing to think about, if a person is on the level, then he can phrase his question on a higher level. Ribon Shalom, one of the reasons you put me on this earth is to perform the mitzvah of pru urvu, to procreate, to have children. Do me a favor, help me find my shidduch, help me find my wife, so I can perform this mitzvah, so I can build a home within the Jewish people to help the Jewish people. Yes, I'm interested for myself. I'm not saying I'm such a tzaddik that I'm only doing it for all these sakes. But I will perform these mitzvot if you give me a wife, so help me find my wife. And I don't think a person even has to say the negative aspect of it. I'm just saying, in our own minds, we shouldn't feel guilty. I'm not on the level that the only reason I want a wife is to perform mitzvot. Fine. But I will perform mitzvot if I have a wife. I'll perform chesed. I'll have a Jewish home. I'll perform more mitzvot. And one of the first mitzvah is to have children. So, Ribon Shalom, help me perform the mitzvah. I don't think that the things that we need on a physical and base level are removed from the spiritual. And even though we're not on a level that the only reason we want it is the spiritual, that still doesn't mean that we shouldn't have for the spiritual. Ribon Shalom, I need money. I have to buy an esrog. An esrog is 40, 50 shekel. Help me have parnasa. No, isn't that true? So I don't think a person has to be embarrassed to ask. And then, working off of the list, you want something?
Yeah.
Yeah.
About the mechanism of tshuva, of tefillah, it's hard to define. But the question here, when we are making all these things, it's also another feeling like you have, you're sitting with a list and you're stating to God what you want. Or does it have to be, does every one of them have to be with a justification, please God? Does it have to be phrased in a certain way?
It doesn't have to be, but Chazal applauded and seemed to give a better chance to prayer that's done in an ingenious fashion. Meaning Chazal did seem to say that in our prayer we have to think of new ways of pleading with God. It seems like sometimes there can be a decree for bad, and the way it could be overturned is if you find a good claim. You're like a lawyer standing before a judge. And you do. You should figure out a good claim. Part of tefillah is that a person thinks, wait a second, okay, what claim can I make? And part of what claim can I make is also, what am I going to give? And that's the next point. When we're standing in tefillah, part of tefillah is also tshuva. And we should ask Hashem to help us do tshuva. And part of what we should think about is, okay, what do I have to change? And if we make lists, then we're more apt to feel obligated. If we just think, okay, next year I'll be a better person. I won't lie. I won't say lashon hara. I'll get up on time for davening. So we all know what happens the morning after Yom Kippur, where we just continue life the way it was. We meant it then, but okay, the next morning it's much harder to change. But if we think concrete things, okay, what am I going to change and how am I going to change it, and what am I going to do? Tachlis. So then it takes form. And
I suggest that we should spend a long time. I mean, we have so many requests, I'm sure everybody. So we should spend time, ignore Chazrat Hashatz.
Oh, that was my next point. That not only should you ignore Chazrat Hashatz and are you entitled to halachically, but you will find that the fact that while you are talking to your Creator, and don't rush through this, and everyone else is singing all the tunes of Chazrat Hashatz, you're going to have much better Kavanah. Because the tunes, at least in Ashkenazi Minyanim, are so moving that the fact that you're still talking to Hashem, and not only still talking, you're talking on a personal level now. You're talking to Hashem what you want. You're going to find that tefillah is the most moving tefillah you have, more than everything else. Because everyone else is going on with everything else, and you don't have to be where they are. You're entitled to be where you are. You don't have to be in a rush.
It's only when it's harder to concentrate. It's more, you know, it's more...
During the week, Monday, when you finish Manasseh and you're taking more time, should you hurry up in order to get to Kedusha?
So you don't have to hurry up, just answer Kedusha. You don't have to hurry up, just answer Kedusha with them, and the same thing on Yom Kippur.
Answer Kedusha.
Not the middle. After you said Yule Ratzon, if they hit Kedusha, so you'll say with them. Two things. The dry halacha is that so long as you began with them, you don't have to worry about what pace you go with. So long as you started at the right time, you could go as slow as you want, and you don't care where everyone else is. The only thing is, when they say Kedusha, you have to stand silently.
You don't need to is it worth hurrying up in order to make Kedusha?
No. Why should you hurry your tefillah? No. The halacha says, once you started on time, if you didn't show up late, if you started your Shemona Esrei on time, you do not have to concern yourself with the Kedusha. You're not responsible if they say Kedusha before you.
Should you want to? Do you want to say Kedusha with them instead of
Yeah, of course you want to, but if you're going to focus on wanting to at this stage of the game, then I don't know if you'll ever get tefillah the way you should. And that was going to be the second point, that even though the halacha says that ordinarily if a person began late, he should say the kedusha with everyone else, he should figure out to finish on time or wait before he starts, that's generally the halacha. But I think that people who just are in the machon should be more considerate of getting good prayer habits, and in the long run they'll adapt to that halacha. First person has to learn how to daven and to get his davening down pat, and that's why I would recommend, even if a person began late, not to rush for the kedusha. My personal thought.
One question.
One second before David leaves.